So again, welcome to all of you who are here with us today. If you're new, it's so great to have you. If you are seasoned, it's also wonderful to have you here. If you're joining us online, we are so glad that you are able to participate with us today. What a celebration, what a joy this is to see the culmination of God's work in the lives of these students. So as we come before the Lord today, I'm going to invite us just to a moment of prayer as we make this transition into message today. So please join me. Lord God, we thank you for your word that has brought us to life in Jesus' name. And so Lord, as we come into your scripture again today, I pray that you will work in and through the words that are spoken today, that I speak. Lord, that your word would be life to us. And Lord, that you would have your way in us. Help us to surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So are you ready for another disruptor? A disruptor, it's like a person or a thing that interrupts something, causes disturbance or a problem or change. Are you ready for another disruptor? You know, we've just been through one, right? The global pandemic. In the business world, a disruptor is like a company or a technology that causes radical change in an existing industry or through an innovation, something that affects and changes even how we think about the world around us. So here's a couple examples. Zoom, right? How many of you have Zoomed in the last 2 years, right? Zoom is a disruptor. How many of you Zoomed before the pandemic? Probably none of us, right? So Zoom, well, there's one back there. All right, so Zoom is a disruptor. Does that mean no more snow days? I don't know, if you're a student, I don't know. Snow days might be a thing of the past. That is a very bad disruptor, isn't it? It is for me. I don't think we can not have church anymore. So here's one in our egg industry today. It's called Indigo Egg. Maybe you've heard about it, maybe not. Indigo Egg. It's considered one of the top 50 companies in 2021 that will disrupt their industries. So I did a little research on this. They're a resource producer for agribusiness and producers with microtechnology and satellite imagery that monitors fields and soil conditions from space. And then it combines that with AI, right? Artificial intelligence to do some analytics and interpret large-scale impacts of crop growing. So, Indigo Egg. Advances like that are changing the way we do farming, changing the way our culture operates right here in our region. So another disruptor is our mobile phones, right? Our mobile phones. How many of you have your phone with you? Lift it up if you got your phone here today. If you're online, your phone, hold up your phone. There is a disruptor, right? It has changed the way we communicate with one another, how we do school, how we do work, even how we sit on the couch, right? How you doing, Cheryl? Let me text you a message. Total disruptor. But did you know that even that technology was going to be disrupted with something that's coming on the horizon called the metaverse? Have you heard of it? The metaverse? Disruptors. Disruptors change the way things are done. And a disruptor that is made or that has been provided for us, that is meant for change, good change, is the church. For good change, a disruptor is the church. It's meant to change the world for good. It all begins with a Messiah who came to announce that the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent and believe the good news. A disrupting phrase. So this morning I want to challenge our idea about Jesus as a lamb, as meek and mild. He certainly is that. Scripture is clear on that. But he's not only that. He is also the Lion of Judah, the great disruptor, who entered into the world to have a showdown with the powers of darkness. And he came to become the way for people to enter into the kingdom of heaven, the coming kingdom of God. So Jesus is a disrupting Messiah. Maybe that's a new image for us. Jesus is a disrupting Messiah. He embraces new people, new patterns and new priorities as his message and his church continues to change the world. So Jesus began disrupting the status quo as he welcomed a new kind of people into the kingdom of God. So who were they? They were people on the outside who he brought to the inside. They began to find themselves now in the kingdom of heaven. So if you feel today like you're on the outside, like if you need to get reacquainted with Jesus, then he is here because he is the one who disrupts barriers. He breaks down barricades so that new people can find welcome and can grow in new patterns of community through a new living relationship with Christ. He embraces us in new priorities of living that reveal ultimate meaning and purpose for all of eternity. So it's the good news of the kingdom of God. It's near. It's here. So Jesus is a disrupting Messiah. So he breaks down the walls in order to welcome you and I into the kingdom of God. So we pick up in the second gospel of the New Testament, the Gospel of Mark. We have been going through this gospel, and I invite you, if you have your Bible along or your app on the phone, to look at Mark 2. We'll find some verses on the screen here, but we're beginning in the book of Mark, chapter 2, verse 15, and we see Jesus embracing new people. And Jesus calls Levi to follow him, and then it says, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. There were many people of this kind following Jesus. But when the teachers of the religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked him, why does he eat with such scum? So last week, the title of our message was Good Questions. This week, it is More Good Questions. So we're kind of going back, reviewing, why does Jesus eat with such scum? So good questions actually help us to see things more truly. They help give us clarity about things that we maybe thought we understood, but really don't quite understand. Things that maybe really no longer fit. And it leads us to asking a good question. Why does Jesus eat with such scum? Well, Jesus is disrupting an idea that right relationships with God come through following a set of rules. Now, we get that, right? We understand that. We think, you know, we do these things and then we're going to be right with God. So part of those rules in Jesus' time meant disassociating with the wrong people. So he turns that notion upside down. Instead of staying away from people who are far from God, Jesus goes to them and he disrupts their lives to turn them to God. So the question is, it leads us to this answer that's a huge disruption in how people view God, how people see God. Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So here's the disrupting truth. God loves and saves us as sinners. Did you know that? God loves and saves us as sinners. You know, the original text, it shows us some deeper understanding here that those who think they don't need a doctor, they're not going to get the healing they need, right? If somebody thinks, I don't need a doctor, they're not going to go to the doctor. They're not going to get the healing they need. Only the ones who know they need a doctor find healing. My dad, he used to cut himself all the time while working on farm machinery. It would never slow him down. He'd be cranking on a wrench, you know, just really pulling on it underneath a piece of equipment, and it would slip. You know what I'm talking about, right? It would slip, and he'd run his knuckles across something sharp, I don't know. He'd have a big hunk of flesh hanging off his hand, bleeding all over, and I'd be like, oh, Dad, you got to go get that fixed. He says, I'm fine. And he'd just keep going, you know, maybe wrap something around it and keep tugging. And, you know, I was thinking, you know, Dad, you're probably fine, but I'm back here turning white, almost passing out because this is gross. You're bleeding all over everything. And he just continues working. You know, do you ever say that? I'm fine. When really, you know you're not. I'm fine. We all do it. We do it a little stubbornly. You know, I remember as a kid digging through the shed out on the farm, And I was digging around, and somehow I stepped on this board that had this big old rusty nail sticking up, straight up. And it went all the way into my foot. I could feel, oh, this is bad, you know. And so I pulled it out. You know, it was kind of stuck. I pulled it out, and I took off running to the house screaming, I'm going to die, I'm going to die, I'm going to die. And I could hear Dad in the back of my mind, you're fine. We're fine. You know, I wasn't going to die from a nail, but we are all spiritually dead if we don't get the doctor of our souls. We're spiritually dead if we don't see the doctor for our souls. You know, the disrupting truth is that Jesus didn't come to save people who think that they're fine. He came to save sinners who know they're not. Sinners like us. And the good news, he doesn't love us after we're fixed up. That's not the point. He loves us and saves us in our sinful scumminess. That's how he sees us. He loves us in our sinful scumminess. That's why Jesus eats with such scum. You see, the verse highlights that Jesus is a disrupting Messiah. And following him, if we're following him, that means we are embracing new people. And that is the truth that disrupts our normal patterns. Jesus is not only embracing new people, but he's establishing new patterns for us to thrive within. New people and new patterns. And one of those new kingdom patterns is revealed in Mark chapter 2, verse 18. If you want to follow along, otherwise you can listen. Once when John's disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, and the Pharisees, those who were really serious about following God, Pharisees were fasting, some people came to Jesus and asked, why don't your disciples fast like John's disciples and the Pharisees do? Here we go with another good question. Why don't they fast? And this one seems to be asking, why are the disciples of Jesus practicing their faith all wrong? Right? Why are they doing it all wrong? Because the idea in those days was fasting was an act of devotion and piety, an act of following God. You know, we don't really maybe get that so much today. In fact, of all the spiritual disciplines that, you know, we practice, you know, the ones I practice anyway, you know, worship, like Sunday morning here, prayer, studying the Bible, serving others, the one I'm least good at, the one I like the least, is fasting. But I don't call it fasting. I call it starving. And I don't like to be hungry. I don't know. There's something about me. I don't like to be hungry. I like to eat. I like food. I don't like starving. I don't like to feel hungry. But in Jesus' time, a display of true devotion was to fast. It was really an act of a pattern in their lives. In fact, those who were super religious, they'd probably do it twice a week, regular, every twice a week. So it was an act of, in the Old Testament, of mourning and sorrow. The idea of fasting was to repent, to not eat, to be in a position before God of repenting and sorrowfulness before God for the sins of the people, for our own sins. So an act of contrition. But Jesus' answer reveals that he is about to disrupt these old patterns. Jesus replied, do wedding guests fast while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. They can't fast while the groom is with them. You know, a wedding is not that much different today than it was in the old days, other than those days they probably celebrated for days, maybe even a week, you know, for a wedding celebration. But they would clap, they would greet, they would eat, they would dance, they would eat, they would drink, they would eat, they would visit, they would catch up with old relatives, conversations with friends, they would eat, and then they would eat some more. A little drinking in there too, probably. So are you getting the point here? A wedding feast, it's a celebration, and people don't fast during a wedding feast, during a celebration. It's a joyful occasion. It's not a sad occasion. So to fast, that wouldn't really fit with this wedding feast idea. And in this parable, Jesus is making the point. He, Jesus, is the bridegroom. He is the wedding party, and the disciples are the guests, so there's no fasting when Jesus is with them. That'll change, he says. Someday the groom will be taken away from them and they will fast, kind of foreshadowing what's coming. But then he goes on, and this is the focus for us. He says, besides, who would patch old clothing with new cloth? For the new patch would shrink and rip away from the old cloth, leaving an even bigger tear than before. So this idea that, you know, you throw your jeans in the dryer and you try to put them on again and they just don't fit like they used to. So, it shrinks up. So you don't want to put a piece of cloth that's going to shrink up on an old piece of cloth that's already shrunk because it'll mess it all up. So he also says, no one puts new wine into old wineskins. So in those days, wine was fermented in new wineskins that were flexible and they would expand as the new wine fermented. And then when it got old, the wineskins became brittle and hard and just held the old wine. So no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the wine would burst the wineskins and the wine and the skins would both be lost. New wine calls for new wineskins. So a wedding, new wine, a new garment. These are all symbols of something new, some disruption, a new age that is coming. And Jesus, he's disrupting the old forms and patterns that no longer contain this newness of what God is doing. So as the church, we're always facing renewal. We're always facing this idea that God is doing a new thing, a new thing. And that means about the time we start to get comfortable with something, we all know what that's like, right? Think about your old lazy boy chair, you know. You never get rid of it because it's so comfortable, even though it looks terrible, it has stains all over it, it's awful, but it's so comfortable. We don't want to get rid of it. In the same way, the Holy Spirit begins breathing new life, and with new life comes new wine, and with new wine comes new wineskins and new patterns of celebrating and worshiping life together in the church. You know, I think we understand this idea, don't we, of new wineskins. We know that things change. In fact, to remain the viable, living body of Christ, we know we have to create a culture of change. We know that the old, brittle wineskins can't contain this fermenting new wine that is taking place. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit is continually breathing this new life into every new generation. Things change. And we cannot try to keep the new life of the Spirit confined to old patterns that no longer fit. And even though we don't want to change too much, we know change is normal and natural in the kingdom of God. Let me say that again. Change is natural and normal in the kingdom of God. So how many of you feel like you've had too much change lately? Anybody? I do. Too much change. I just want things to stay the same just for once. I mean, 1 week of the same. Wouldn't that be great? But no, it gets cold and snows, right? I don't know. Change. It's inevitable. It's normal and natural in the kingdom of God. Just look at the Pharisees and all the questions they're asking. So today, we're celebrating three baptisms that represent next generation Jesus followers. Think about this. Next generation Jesus followers. A new generation that is going to have to navigate new disruptions like a metaverse. What's a metaverse? Right? They have to navigate that. Things we've never even heard of yet. By the Holy Spirit's leading, I am confident, however, that they will be faithful and joyful followers of Jesus in this kingdom of God, in the new way that God is breathing life into his church. New patterns, new wineskins of ministry, new outreaches. It's inevitable and it's glorious. So we are committing ourselves to be with them every step of the way, to support and embrace and celebrate the ways that the Holy Spirit is working in and through and moving in their lives, in our lives, in the life of the church together as we embrace the great disruptor who brings change for good. He's our disrupting Messiah. and he will be with his church in every generation. He says, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. He's breaking down the old patterns, the old order of things to welcome new people who are on the outside, who need to join Jesus and his church on the inside to celebrate life with the bridegroom in the kingdom of God. And we are confident, and as crazy as it sounds, that he is the disrupting Messiah who is the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He himself is never changing in a world that keeps asking good questions. So Helmut Tickle, he writes, every generation has its own unique questions. We know that, right? If you're around the younger generation, you're hearing those questions. Every generation has its own unique questions. The gospel must constantly be forwarded to a new address because the recipient is repeatedly changing his place of residence. Old ways don't always fit, but the newness of the life of the Spirit brings new life to the church. So the church will be answering new questions from new people that will require new patterns with God-honoring answers to share the gospel in a new world. So things change. Reed Hastings, he was the founder of a fledgling startup in 2000 called Netflix. And he had a meeting with Blockbuster Video CEO John Antioco in 2000. In that session, he proposed, this Netflix CEO just starting out, proposed to the Blockbuster CEO that they form a partnership between the two companies. And the CEO of Blockbuster laughed Netflix founder Reed Hastings out of his office. Now think about that. In 2000, not that long ago. Today, you probably are a subscriber to Netflix, right? Probably so. And Blockbuster, they're gone. There's no more. So our gospel message, it never changes, right? Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and forever. But it continues to disrupt the status quo of the world around us. So if we're willing to innovate, if we're willing to take advantage of the new opportunities that God presents to influence people with the good news, we will be those disruptors as well, those agents of change for good. So this morning, a whole team of you took advantage of a fairly new opportunity to share the gospel by packing boxes back there for Operation Christmas Child. You might have seen them. This is an opportunity within the last couple years to not only, give gifts around the world to children who may not get anything for Christmas season, but more importantly, it provides in there a gospel tract, an actual gospel presentation that is given to the kids who receive these boxes. And many of these kids maybe have never heard the gospel before. So if you're like me, you go out shopping for your kid and you get the box and you start packing things and buying things to put in there and you bring it all home and you pack them in the box and there's no way the cover shuts, so you have to throw a few out and wrap it up again. Great stuff. That's really generous. But what's important is it's a new opportunity in this season right now to present the gospel to kids around the world, and it has impact. It changes lives for good. It's another reminder that Jesus is a disrupting Messiah, and following him embraces new people and new patterns and new priorities. It's easy to get our priorities mixed up. That's what happened to some of Jesus' enemies. The priorities weren't focused on the priorities of Jesus and the kingdom of heaven. So we jump ahead, if you will, with me to Mark chapter 3. We're going to look at a few verses in chapter 3, verse 1. Jesus went into the synagogue, and again, he went into the synagogue again and noticed a man with a deformed hand. Since it was the Sabbath, Jesus' enemies watched him closely. If he healed the man's hand, they planned to accuse him of working on the Sabbath. So there's a commandment in the list of 10 received by Moses that says, honor the Sabbath and keep it holy, right? It's very important to the Jews of Jesus' day. In fact, it's important, I think, to us, to the church today. We just skipped over a section in the gospel at the end of 2 that talked about the Sabbath, and Jesus said this. He said, the Sabbath was made for people, not people for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for people, for us, not us made for the Sabbath. So it's not a set of rules to keep for God's sake. In fact, the Sabbath was put in place by God for God's people. So we should take a day of rest for our own good on a day of Sabbath to worship God for our own good and for God's glory. Maybe that's a different way of thinking about the Sabbath for us, for our own good. So we were made to worship. We were made to be in relationship with God, to commune with God, to do what we're doing today, online and right here in person, to worship God, to hear His word, to gather as His people, to encourage one another. He gave a Sabbath command. So maybe you've learned that the right thing to do on the Sabbath is go to church and not work. But if we don't do either of those, if we don't go to church on the Sabbath, you might think, what's the big deal? Doesn't really seem to have any consequences. Well, for the Pharisees, it was a big deal. Because to them, it was one of the big commands. It's a direct command to honor God in worship. And they created rules around this so that they would follow it, which meant not working on the Sabbath. But not just not like my idea of working on the Sabbath, but here are the rules so that you will not work on the Sabbath. You know, all kinds of things that set down very specific rules for not doing it. Like when we went to visit Israel, we were there on the Sabbath, and one of the things that a devout, pious Jew was not to do was to do something as simple as flick on a light switch. So what did they do? They left the light switches on all the time. They weren't supposed to push a button in the elevator because that would be considered work. So what would they do? Well, on the Sabbath, the elevator stopped on every floor, so they didn't have to push a button. You know, in Jesus' day, they didn't have elevators, but they had all these rules in order to follow the Sabbath. Now, why did they do that? To honor God. Because they wanted to do what was right in the eyes of God and honor the commandment. So it might sound a bit harsh to us, but we need to understand they were doing what they thought was right and keeping a right relationship with God. So if you feel a little guilty about skipping worship or working on Sunday, here's a little confession from the pastor, okay? I might tend to want to let that fester a little bit. In other words, I might tend to let you think that a little bit. Not necessarily intentionally, but, you know, for a good purpose, like, you know, more people coming to worship because I know worship is good for you, or more people attending online because we know that's good. You know, I believe it's helpful to be in worship. I believe it's helpful to be around other Christians. I believe that we are to encourage one another and that when you come to worship, it encourages those around you. Those are all good things. I believe it's beneficial for you and I to honor God in all the ways we can in worship. And I believe that if you're not working on Sunday, it gives you an opportunity to rest. I believe that God intends you to have a day of rest. And I believe that all those things are good, right? They're all good outcomes. But here's the dark underside of allowing a little Sabbath Phariseeism into our thinking. Here's the dark side. If I allow you to think that attending worship is making you right with God, then I'm selling the gospel short. And if I let it slide because I want to see more numbers in worship, then that's a wrong motive. We're not going to do that here. And if we have in the past, we're not going to do that anymore. The best way for you to connect, if it's online on Sunday, then praise God. If it's attending in worship, praise God. If this is causing you to have a vibrant relationship with God, then that's a win for the kingdom. But if it's not, if attending worship is not making that happen for you, then our priority as the church needs to be, how can I help you find a connection with a group of people who will help you grow in your walk with Jesus? And if that's not here, then I want to help you connect wherever that is. Because it's really not about growing our numbers at Bethlehem Church. It's about the kingdom of heaven and what's best for you. So what's the disrupting priority that Jesus is declaring here in this passage? Here it is. It's the well-being and restoration of others in the kingdom of God. So let me say that again. It is well-being and restoration of others in the kingdom of God. So it's not worship music. Although I really love great worship music, don't you? Yeah, it's awesome. It fills me. But that's not the priority. It's not a good sermon. Although I like to think, I preach okay, right? But that's not the priority. It's not who we meet at church, but our relationships are really important. And I hope you find great friendships here in church. And it's definitely not keeping a set of Sabbath rules to gain a right relationship with God. The priority of Jesus, and therefore our priority, even on Sunday morning, is the well-being and restoration of others in the kingdom of God. So that command to honor the Sabbath and keep it holy, it falls within these two great commands that summarize all the others. And they are this: love God, love your neighbor. Right? Love God, love your neighbor. Would you say that with me? Love God, love your neighbor. Those are the two commands, the two priorities of the kingdom. And you can't follow one without following the other. So the Pharisees and the Herodians in this passage, they neglected this priority of the law and focused instead on their own priority, which in this case is just a little bit sinister. It's a plot to trap Jesus. So they knew he could heal this man on the Sabbath. They actually probably thought he would heal this man on the Sabbath because that's Jesus' heart. And so the passage says, Jesus said to the man, "Come, stand in front of me." So the man with the withered hand. Then he turned to his critics and said, "Does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath, or is it a day for doing evil? Is this a day to save life or destroy it?" So which is the priority on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or destroy it? But they wouldn't answer him. He looked around at them angrily and was deeply saddened by their hard hearts. And then he said to the man, "Hold out your hand." So the man held out his hand, and it was completely restored. At once the Pharisees went away and met with the supporters of Herod to plot how to kill Jesus. They were concerned about maintaining the status quo. They were not concerned for the man's well-being and restoration. And I think here's our point. Whenever we're more concerned about keeping things the way they are for us, over helping others find healing and restoration in the kingdom of God, then we are setting ourselves up for a great disruption. A great disruption. Jesus is a disrupting Messiah. And any of us who choose to follow him, we will be disruptors in our world because we will be embracing new people and new patterns and new priorities. We will be welcoming in those that are considered on the outside by others, maybe even undesirables, maybe even scum. Whatever color of skin, whatever background, whatever ethnicity, no matter what language or economic means, no matter their political philosophy or religious background or no religious background or lifestyle or family dynamics, all are to be welcomed into the kingdom of God. Jesus calls us to embrace new people with new patterns and following the Holy Spirit in however the Holy Spirit is leading the church through patterns that we, whether they're patterns that we enjoy and cherish or ones that we recognize and change and push back against and are uncomfortable, we're called to follow the Spirit as new wineskins for a new gospel age. And we pursue the status quo disrupting priorities of Jesus that center on loving God and loving others. So friends, those of you who are online listening here today, we've been through a major disruption. And Bethlehem Church and the world has gone through a major disruption. Things have changed. We know that. Maybe we're beginning to understand that things won't go back to the way they were. We have been shifted. We have been sifted, and on this side of it, we're all more aware that we serve a disrupting Messiah who began a disrupting mission through a disrupting group of people called the church. And we are that same restoration community today. We are no longer able to use the old measuring metrics. that we used to use, you know, attendance, budgets, how many dollars, how big a buildings. Instead, we are committed to the priorities that Jesus is committed to, which is engagement and life change, people finding wholeness and healing in the kingdom of God. So here's what I'm challenging you to do this week, to be a gospel-centered disrupting force in your world. So here's my challenge to you. Here's where it actually becomes something more than just words spoken by the pastor and words listened to in the seat. This is the challenge. I encourage you to do one of these this week. To engage one person who is on the outside. That's one option. Engage one person who's on the outside. Second option, commit to a new pattern or opportunity for ministry. Commit to a new pattern or opportunity for ministry. Or number three, reprioritize a kingdom priority over a personal one. Reprioritize a kingdom priority over a personal one, right? So number one, embrace and engage one person who's on the outside, who's not visibly pursuing God. You know, have a conversation. Just invite them to a cup of coffee. Stop by their house. Take them to lunch. Sit with them at school. Play with them on the playground. And embrace one person who is on the outside this week. That's one option. Or commit to a new pattern or opportunity for ministry. Sign up this week for a safe family training to support families in need. You'll see more about this opportunity in a little bit. Serve as a kids or youth or adult ministry helper here at the church. Commit to learning and serving in a digital ministry. We have great opportunity to reach people with a digital ministry. We are doing that, but we need help. So commit to one of these new opportunities. Begin to have a conversation about reaching new kinds of people in your community. Maybe pull someone aside and say, you know, these are people that we really want to reach. How do we do that? So commit to a new pattern or opportunity in ministry. Or number three, one of these three, embrace a new person, commit to a new pattern. Or number three, reprioritize a kingdom priority over a personal one. So go out of your way this week to help someone in need. Reprioritize a kingdom priority over a personal one. It takes a lot of effort to help someone in need. Take one step to right a wrong that you see. One step that leads to maybe a little more justice in the world. One step to right a wrong. Stand with someone who needs an advocate this week. Someone who just needs support. Someone to say, it's okay, you're going to make it. Stand with someone. Or listen to someone who you disagree with. Listen to someone who you disagree with. And just listen. And when it's done, say, thank you. That's it. Listen and say thank you. So commit to a new pattern or reprioritize the kingdom priority over a personal one. And then recognize that we follow a disrupting Messiah who changes the status quo. And that we are committed to all these things that we're committing to. I'm just going to be frank here, real honest. What we're committing to as a church is going to be harder than it's ever been. It's going to cost more than it's ever going to cost. It's going to take more of our commitment than it has ever taken before if we are going to really continue to follow Jesus as the church in this age. It's going to be tough. But the good news is that he who is with us is greater than he who is in the world. That Jesus will never leave us, never forsake us. That we have been called by him for his mission to make followers of Jesus who make followers of Jesus. So my encouragement to you is follow Jesus. It's all worth it. And there's glory on the other side. So as we come before the Lord, let's pray. I'm going to invite you to maybe commit today to one of those three priorities. Make a commitment in your heart. And then ask the Lord, we're going to ask the Lord to help us follow through. So please join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, that you have welcomed us on the inside when we were on the outside. Lord, as we recognize in this baptisms today that you welcome us into the kingdom of God as your children, as we are. So that we may become who you have called us to be. Thank you, Jesus. And so, Lord, we want to commit to being disruptors in our world for good. And Lord, we commit today to one of three ways of doing that. So if this is you today, I encourage you to just say this to Jesus, to commit to Jesus. Jesus, I commit to embracing one person who's on the outside. If that's you, just say that to Jesus. I commit to embracing one person this week who's on the outside. Or maybe your commitment is to a new opportunity in ministry. Just tell Jesus, Jesus, I commit to this new opportunity. Show me how, Lord, to do that. Or maybe your commitment is to reprioritize a kingdom priority over a personal one. Just say, Jesus, I'm committing to your priorities as I set aside some of mine. And as we commit, we trust that Jesus empowers us to follow through. That we begin to experience the joy in the kingdom of heaven. The joy of celebrating with the bridegroom, like a wedding feast. The joy of seeing one more person find life in his name. And as we do, we are committed to being your people, God, through all eternity, for we know the outcome, joy in the kingdom of heaven. So as we pray this, we commit in Jesus' name, amen.